Our youth pastor, Ben Waldron, who did the welcome today, he came up with an assignment that he told me about, an assignment for his student leaders. These are students who are kind of responding to that invitation to become leaders in the group. And it was an interesting assignment. Their assignment was to visit another church. I had to stop and say, what? Okay. Visit another church alone. Has he told you about that? Okay, good. Surprise. And the parents get to drive him to that church and drop him off. They have to go alone. Now, I don't think the point of the assignment is to spy out better programming or to get decoration trips for the soon-to-be-open student center in the new building. That'll be done first of the year. I think the point is for every student leader to remember what it feels like to be the new kid, to be the one who walks in the door and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to feel like you're crashing a party that you weren't invited to or whether you're going to be welcomed. You don't know. What does that feel like? That's a good assignment. Every time we go on vacation, my wife and I, we go visit a church, primarily because I want to worship, but secondarily, I want to remember what that feels like myself. I want to remember what it feels like when I walk in and I'm not sure where to go, and that makes me nervous. I want to remember what it feels like to walk in and not know if people are going to be glad I'm there or not give a care that I'm there or make me feel like I'm kind of crashing the party. I remember one time I was actually in another state with a friend of mine who we went to a wedding together. It was in Michigan. And after the day after the wedding, we decided we'd go to church together, and then because our flight home wasn't until the following morning. So we went to church together, this huge church, enormous church. And I really kind of felt like the welcome was rather lukewarm at best. I was a little disappointed in that. And it wasn't until the service was over and I'm walking out that I realized we had entered through the back door. And it was such a big thing, we didn't even realize it. And so when we went out and you go out through there, it's like, oh, well, that might have been a different ball game altogether. Church. Church is to be a welcoming community. But I mean welcome in a deeper way than you might be thinking. And what does that look like? This is the next in a series of messages that I've titled Life Together. It's stole the title from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book by that title, Life Together, that I really loved and highly recommend. And his book explores what it means to be the community of faith. And so another basic characteristic of life together that we're looking at today is that the church is to be a welcoming community. Our text is taken from Romans 15, but we need a little background about this book, or actually it's a letter, to Romans before we get to chapter 15. So just a kind of brief overview of Romans. Basically, the thing to understand about Romans, I think, is that there's really two great themes in this letter to the church in Rome that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the first great theme is that the justification of sinners is by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. That's the big theme. And that has changed people's lives over the centuries as they go back and read Romans again and they discover, oh my goodness, you mean there's not 1,000 rules I have to keep? You mean it's a free thing? And yes, it is. It's a free thing based on your faith in Christ. So that's a great theme that runs through the first 8 chapters or so of Romans. And then the other big theme is that because we're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, it has broadened out the understanding of who really are the people of God. Because, see, for centuries, the people of God were, well, that was Israel, right? That was the chosen people. That was the seed of Abraham. But Paul wants people to understand it's much broader than that now. That the people of God is not based on ancestry or culture. It's not one particular tribe that you've got to be born into or kind of be converted into this tribe. As it turns out, the kingdom of God is not just for Israel after all. It's for all who profess Christ. All tribes, all races, all cultures, all people everywhere who come to faith in Jesus Christ as the living Son of God, died on the cross, risen and coming again. Everybody is to be welcome to create this community. Now, it seems to me, in a world that's filled with division, that's a wonderful concept of God coming along and saying, oh, wait a minute, there's something deeper that you hold in common that transcends all the differences that you may have among one another. What you have in common is Christ. And that's bigger than all the rest. So, that's wonderful. That's great. But I've been to church a few times. I suspect you have too. How does that really work out? I mean, practically speaking, this big, wonderful community. That's messy. It's a bit messy. And as we read on, as Paul begins to deal with that in the second kind of half of Romans, Paul is concerned specifically about the church in Rome that there's kind of two groups. And he labels one as weak and one as strong. But it's probably not what you're thinking there either. He is referring to a weakness neither of will or character, but of conscience. It seems like he has in mind Jewish people who became believers and followers in Christ, who continued to think it was vital for them to hold on to those Jewish traditions, specifically dietary laws, no bacon, among many other things. And they had to hold on to that. And Jewish days, celebrations, as well as Sabbath. And that along with believing in Christ, they had to continue to keep those. And that was, I think, who Paul has in mind when he describes those weaker brothers. The strong, on the other hand, I think he has in mind those who understand that at the heart of it, it's not about keeping 100 rules. It's not about what you eat or don't eat. It's not about what days you celebrate. It's not whether you worship on Sunday or Saturday or whatever. It's about the grace of God freely given through Christ that we receive by faith. That's it. And his message is, hey, you guys who understand the heart of the gospel, bear with and love those who seem to struggle with baggage that they bring. Okay, and that's generally what this is about. Is he wants these Jewish believers and these non-Jewish believers, Romans and Greeks and whoever, he wants them to be able to form one community of faith together. It's going to be a great challenge, and it gets messy sometimes. I like what N.T. Wright, one of my favorite British theologians and writers, he says about Romans, the second part of Romans. He says, the whole point of the discussion from chapter 14 onwards has been to address the situation of how Christians are to live alongside people who do not think like them, and how they must not try to force others into the position that they themselves has taken up. Now, let's go to the text. Romans chapter 15, we're going to pick up with that. So you had to have some of that background, who he's dealing with as we go to the passage. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, and one will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so from that passage, I mean, we're not going to answer every question about that passage, but really I want to look at two things for us today. First, why welcome one another? And second, how do we do that? Very simple. Why do we welcome one another? Well, first, Christ welcomed you. Verse 7, I think, is kind of the heart key to the passage, where he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. The Greek verb proslambano is used twice by Paul in verse 7. The first time he uses it in the imperative form. That means a command, where he says, hey guys, accept one another. And then the second time he uses it in the past tense form, just as Christ already accepted you. Proslambano, though, it means a little more than just accept. In fact, some translations, like the NIV, use that word accept. But others use the word welcome because it means something more. It means to extend a welcome in the sense of receiving someone like into your home, into a circle of friends. It means to welcome someone into fellowship, into one's own heart. It implies the warmth and kindness of genuine love. Since we are all the recipients of this acceptance and love and welcome from Christ our Lord, Paul expects, and Jesus expects, that we in turn will become people eager to accept others, eager to do that. Why do we welcome one another? Because Christ first welcomed us. All of us have been on the outside, and Christ has brought us in. And he wants us to do the same for others. Why welcome another? Second, it's for the good of the other person. He says each of us, in verse 2, should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. He means please his neighbor not in the sense of pleasing in the sense of so you can get something from your neighbor or so you can be accepted by your neighbor and so forth. He isn't talking about that. He means for us to please our neighbor in the sense of working to build up our neighbor's faith, to help our neighbor. That means, simply, I think, coming to church looking to be an encourager rather than wondering what am I going to get today? Am I going to be encouraged today? It means coming to church looking to be a blessing, to bless others, rather than walking in going, I wonder what it's going to do for me today. Will I get a blessing today? It means coming to be one who welcomes and accepts rather than wondering, are they going to make me feel good today? It's for the good of the other. And as Christ comes into us and helps us to not think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less, we can get outside of ourselves and begin to truly care for one another. And so that genuine welcome is not just with people with badges that say greeter, but is, I know, don't you hate that? I never liked that. That professional greeting, you know? I don't like that. It is to be deeper than that. It's deeper than the, hi, we're glad you're here. It's more the, I'm not only glad you're here, I want to know what your name is and where you come from. And I want to be a blessing to you in some simple way today. Why welcome one another? Because Christ welcomed you, and for the good of the other. And as people who follow Christ, we naturally, I think, as the Spirit fills us, begin to think less about ourselves and to think about blessing others. That's the kind of church I want to be. Why welcome another? Third reason. Authentic worship depends on it. He says, accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Paul's trying to get these Jewish folks who follow Christ and these non-Jewish folks, Romans and Greeks and whatever, who follow Christ, to come together and in unity be able to worship the same God through whom they share the same grace in Christ together. This truth Paul reinforces with four Old Testament quotations. All four refer to both Gentiles and Israel coming together to worship, but they have slightly different emphasis. In the first, David, though the king of Israel, announces his intention to praise God among the Gentiles. In the second, the nations are participants. Moses invites, draws, summons all people of all nations to come together with Israel to worship God. In the third, it's a psalm. It's a psalm we used in the call to worship, where all people are invited, encouraged, bid to praise God. And the fourth, Isaiah tells of the foretells of the coming of the Messiah, descended from David, Jesse's son, who would rule all nations. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Christ is that one through whom all nations would look to. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see again and again and again examples of God's desire for all people to be able to come together and to worship Him. God wants to redeem all people and create this one, you might say, this unified quilt of cultures and tribes the world over to His glory. And I think that means authentic worship that truly glorifies and honors God has got to be horizontal as well as vertical. Vertical is speaking, singing, focused on God, yes, but horizontal in the sense of also being welcoming, accepting, loving of one another. We do that together. That means worshiping side by side in spite of our differences and our disagreements. In fact, I think it honors God when we worship beside people we don't agree with. What party did you say you belong to? Really? Okay, let's worship God together. How's baptism supposed to be done? How much water? You think that? Oh, okay, let's worship God together. You see, what we share in common must supersede the differences because the differences generally aren't the main thing. What does that kind of authentic welcome look like? Well, what do we learn from the way Jesus welcomes each one of us? That maybe would instruct us in how to welcome one another. Three things. We welcome like Jesus when we take the initiative. Earlier in the book of Romans, the letter to Romans, in chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us." That means He took the initiative. He takes the first step. You remember that story in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, about that Samaritan woman? Now, Jesus and His disciples are traveling through Samaria. They're going from Judea north to Galilee, and they've got to travel through this area, county, whatever. That's Samaria. And Jews and Samaritans didn't get along real well. That's an understatement. And so they get to this, outside this little town called Sychar. And there's a well outside of town. And so Jesus and the disciples kind of camp out there. And Jesus sends those guys on into the town to buy food and stuff. And so he's there alone at the well. And this Samaritan woman comes out. She's a woman. That was problematic for Jewish men to speak to women, period, but especially Samaritan women. And so there's all kinds of barriers here. And Jesus takes the initiative. He just crashes through, crosses over all kinds of social barriers to reach out to her, to love her, to accept her, to welcome her to the kingdom of God. Like Jesus, we've got to take the initiative. And that initiative's got to move beyond the walls of the church, I think. So I want to offer you one very simple opportunity to do that. On October 2nd, that's a Tuesday night, Pflugerville, now if you live outside Pflugerville, this didn't apply to you. In Pflugerville, October 2nd, that Tuesday, is National Night Out. It's a great opportunity to take the initiative with your neighbors. Now, and with full disclosure here and somewhat of a confession, as much as I really love church, as much as I enjoy being with you guys, you know, I don't have the same connection with the people I live next door with. And then down, and I don't know, it just doesn't work out for me that. You know, you go home, you're tired, you go in the house, that's it. You know, the best neighbors are the quietest neighbors who don't ever bother me. Right? Hopefully they won't have dogs, and hopefully they'd bark all night or whatever. You know, I'm a sinner in that respect, that I need to learn to love my neighbors better. So I've decided that for the first time, and I've lived in Pflugerville for almost 30 years, I'm going to participate in National Night Out. I'm going to push myself a little bit out of my comfort zone, and I've already gone to one of the organizational meetings at the police department. That was way out of my comfort zone. And my wife and I we're going to try to celebrate National Night Out by having a little block party of sorts in our front yard. And we're going to go knock on all the neighbors' doors because I've got an excuse. And we're doing National Night Out. It's a whole crime prevention thing. And honestly, I don't really care about the crime prevention part of it that much. I don't perceive that to be a huge problem. That's a good thing. But what I am interested in is just caring about my neighbors more and having an opportunity to connect. So, I'm not going to preach any sermons that night. I'm not going to hand out brochures about my church. I just want to have an opportunity to accept my neighbors better, to love my neighbors better, something I'm kind of challenged with. You can do that too. You don't have to organize a party, although if you do, at 1:30 in the Student Center this afternoon, we're having a retired police officer come and kind of share how it all works and how we do that. And it would get this church into our own communities and neighborhoods welcoming people, caring about people, and that's a good thing. Jesus loved us before we ever loved him back. He took the first step. He took the initiative. We must be people who, like Jesus, begin to push ourselves out of our comfort zones and take initiative to truly welcome people, to care about people. Second, welcome like Jesus means persevering with the weak. What's he mean by that? Well, he says in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." What? What does he mean by that? Well, if you read that same verse in the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the New Testament, he kind of broadens it out and adds a little interpretation to the translation. And I think he gets it right. His translation of Romans 14:1 goes like this: "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently." Wow, that's good. So we encourage, pray for, work alongside our weaker brothers. Look, the truth is, I'm your weaker brother. Me, I am. You got to love me with my silly little hang-ups. We all do that for each other. So we bear with one another. And the idea is not to simply endure, put up with somebody in the sense of tolerate, but to carry and support. We're not to judge or trample on the consciences of those who maybe still are kind of stuck with dietary laws or holiday celebrations or other kind of legalistic, arbitrary opinions that they bring with them. Jesus doesn't quit on us if we don't respond to his love. He doesn't get disgusted with our petty, self-righteous opinions. Thank you, Lord. He doesn't boot us out. So, like Jesus, we must be people who take the initiative to truly welcome. We must, like Jesus, persevere with those who are weaker. And you know, that really means just people who disagree with you on a lot of stuff. It's okay. And like Jesus, it means to become a servant. In verse 8 it says, Christ has become a servant. And I mean, that's a theme throughout the Gospels as well. Remember Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. I like what Bonhoeffer says about that. He says, human love desires the other person, his company, his answering love, but it does not serve him. Christian love's got to be deeper than that. It means bearing with those we don't agree with all the time. Standing with those that we share the gospel in common, same Christ, same Lord, that we might fight about how often to come to the Lord's table, or disagree. Or disagree on how much water for the baptism. Or disagree on whether we should actually have electric guitars and drums in the church. Who cares? What's important is the gospel. Is the grace of God at work in us. And so we lovingly, you know, we can talk about that other stuff for fun. But we must not lose sight of what we share in common. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. And not let non-essentials separate us. especially in a church like this. You know why? Because we have so many people from so many different faith backgrounds. All of us aren't ex-Baptists. Or ex... Can you be an ex? You're not an ex. I shouldn't put it that way. We don't all come from a Baptist background or a Catholic background or a Lutheran background or an Episcopal background or a Pentecostal background, or you fill in the blank. So how can we be a church if we come from all of those and more? Because we keep the main thing the main thing. And we don't allow the others, the other stuff, to separate us. A true church is a place where everyone is welcome and accepted on the basis of our shared faith in Christ our Lord. A true church is where spiritual formation, growing spiritually, is learning to love those who are different from us. And Bonhoeffer adds one other thing in that little book, Life Together. Something that stopped me in my tracks. He says, the exclusion of the weak and insignificant, the seemingly useless people from a Christian community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. In the poor, Christ is knocking at the door. So, Romans 15:7. In the Message, he reads like this. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it too. Let's pray. I confess to you, Lord God Almighty, that a big part of the reason why I want a church that's a welcoming church, a church that accepts people that are different, is because I'm different. Because I need that kind of a welcome myself. And I want to become that kind of a pastor and that kind of a brother, that kind of a friend who welcomes like Christ welcomes. I pray, Lord God Almighty, you will fill this church with the Spirit that would transform us into people who welcome like that. I pray, Lord God, that you would fill us with love and patience and kindness for those who might rub us the wrong way or disagree with us on some stuff. I pray, Lord God, this would be a place, this would be a community where the main thing is Christ. Christ who's fully divine and fully human. Christ who died for our sins and rose again and is coming again. I pray, Lord, that would always and forever be the main thing here. Welcome people into the kingdom through this church. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a two-part got a choice on your assignment, the little homework for this week. You have two particular opportunities for you to practice this welcoming others, accepting others, and so on. One is, did I mention that National Night Out is October 2nd? Well, that could be one good thing. We just participate in that. And if you don't want to organize a block party or whatever, that's fine. Just get out that night and walk and meet your neighbors and welcome people and care about people. Don't hand out church brochures. Just meet your neighbors, love them, it'll be good. The second option, you can do both if you like, is on September 22nd, which is a couple of weeks, we have the next communion dinner. I've noticed that our communion dinners, sometimes the same people sit at the same tables every single time. I'd like to suggest you consider sitting with someone you don't know that well. And welcoming them and accepting one another. And we make that communion dinner a place of really true reaching and welcoming, especially to the newer folks who are coming. So those are the two things. And here's the blessing for all. It's Romans 15:13 that we ended the passage with. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.